The Holy Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So far the reading. In the sacred scriptures, God has given us a big book to study. It's packed with details, details, and more details. And when we read especially some parts of it, we realize that it arose out of a world that is culturally quite different from the one in which we live. It is filled with references to faraway places with strange sounding names, Adma, Zeboyim, Hazazon, Tamar, Elasar, Shave. Various writings in the collection that make up the Bible are ascribed to people with names like Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Some of the people who appear in the Bible have names like Mahalalel and Methuselah and Mephibosheth and Maher Shalal Hashbaz. The manner of fixing the dates of various events in the Bible is found in expressions like in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, in the sixth year of King Darius of Persia, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, or expressions like these, when Herod was tetrarch of Galilee and Philip was tetrarch of Iturea in the region of Trachonitis, and when Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. The world in which the Bible was written sprawls across a millennium and a half in time, and in space, its geography encompasses significant parts of three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Details, details, and more details. The Bible's two major divisions, Old Testament and New, were written in two languages that are very different from each other. One a Semitic language and the other an Indo-European language. Languages which are in turn very different from our own. The Bible contains many different kinds of writing: narrative prose describing historical events, civil law, ceremonial law, poetic texts of many kinds, proverbs, epistles, and apocalypse. Details and more details. So, how do we find our way through the maze of details that make up the Bible? This is really a very important question for us. It has to do with the concept of hermeneutics, the principles by which we understand and make sense out of a body of writing. Various answers to the question, how do we make sense out of the Bible, have been given. Answers like, well, each individual must try to impose some kind of meaning of his or her own, finding some kind of sense in the endless detail, or the meaning has to be determined by some authority who tells the rest of us what meaning we should find, or there isn't really any objective meaning in the Bible text at all. It's just that each age must generate the meaning that relates to its needs. Variations on these kinds of answers have abounded across the centuries, but they are not very satisfactory. They don't leave us with faith and hope. Rather, they leave us with doubt and uncertainty and ultimately despair. Key principles for understanding the Bible are these. It really does have meaning. Meaning which remains constant and unchanging across the generations. And in spite of the large volume of seemingly esoteric material it contains, it possesses a basic clarity which shines through the infinite details. And it has a self-interpreting quality to it. It can make itself clear to us. These points come through in our reading for today. St. Paul works with what we can call a juxtaposition here, a setting side by side of contrasting things, and he makes clear the difference between them. He sets the offense of one man in contrast to the righteous act of another man. He sets the condemnation of all people which resulted from the offense of that one man in contrast to the justification of life which results from the righteous act of the other. He sets the disobedience of the one man in contrast to the obedience of the other. He sets the fact that many were made sinners by the disobedience of the one man in contrast to the fact that many are made righteous by the obedience of the other. These contrasts establish for us the meaning of the whole Bible. Offense and disobedience resulting in condemnation, these things are ours as the heirs of Adam. A righteous act and obedience resulting in justification, this is what God provided for us when he gave his only begotten Son, when he sent forth his Son to redeem us who were under condemnation, when he made his Son who knew no sin to be sin for us in our place so that we might have the saving righteousness of God in him, and when he raised him from the dead for our justification. In this contrast, we have that clear and brilliant light which serves the purpose that the Word of God may be rightly divided and the writings of the holy prophets and apostles may be explained and understood correctly. The hymn that we just sang lays it all out for us in clear and concise fashion. It's worthy of note that this hymn was not written by a theologian. It was written by a wonderful Christian layman of the Reformation era, Lazarus Spengler, who had come to see clearly the distinction between law and gospel. And in that contrast, he saw that he had the entire Bible summarized and the key to unlocking the meaning of all of Scripture. The law of God accuses, it exposes, and it hammers away at our condition in alienation from God. It must ultimately fill us with dread and a sense of despair. The words of one of the great penitential psalms capture its effects. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. But the light of the gospel then shines the more brightly. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The spiritual maturity of all of us is connected with our grasp of this contrast between law and gospel. Now, it's one thing to learn to recognize the difference between them in an academic sort of way, to pass an examination. It's quite another thing to know the difference when it's 2 o'clock in the morning and conscience and confusion of mind seem to be in charge. But the gospel lifts us up in all of our circumstances of life. It creates faith. It gives us hope. God the Son has been righteous for us, and he has won for us a verdict of justification. And he gives that to you in the gospel. Blessed are you.